1 Timothy 3:8. These are words that Paul wrote to Timothy. They're also words that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired and wrote through Paul. And so these are God's own words to us. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So one of the things we love to do at Gospel Church is to just walk through God's Word and just go a verse at a time and make sure we're paying attention to all that God's Word says and working our way through books of the Bible so that we are hearing from God. We're not skipping over and just hitting the parts we like, but we're just receiving all that God's Word has for us. And so 1 Timothy 3, but maybe dangers with this approach is you can kind of get zoomed in and then lose the big picture. So as we zoom in on deacons, Paul wrote this letter to kind of, the intention was it would be read at once, and we did that as we started the series, but so we can zoom like really in on the details of deacons, which is important to get into the details, but we just don't want to lose then kind of that bigger picture also, and this bigger kind of gospel setting that all of this is unpacking for us what God has done for his people in rescuing them from sin and death through the death and resurrection of Jesus, saving them, bringing them into a community called the church, and then within that church, caring for them and appointing leaders to watch over them and to care for them and to meet their needs. And so that's the context that we don't want to lose as we just go through this kind of list of qualifications for a deacon, which are important and which we want to dig into and we want to know, but we want to keep it in that context. That's why all this is happening. Because today we're going to talk about deacons, which we call servants in God's church, or ministers of the gospel indeed. And we need deacons. God has given the church deacons because we need them, because we are a needy people. We need ministers. We need people in an office whose sole job is just to meet the needs of the church, to meet the needs of the people of God. And whether we like to admit it or not, that we're needy, it's true. We want to feel self-reliant and like we have it all together and I don't have any needs, I can take care of it. But we do. We have needs. We come to Jesus first with this burden. When we first come to Jesus, we have the burden of God's wrath against us because of our sin weighing on our shoulders, and we can't deal with it. We can't unload it. There's no way for us to deal. And we have that weight when we come to God, but apart from Christ, that weight of God's wrath and righteous judgment against us because we're sinners, because our hearts are crooked and twisted and evil. We have these corrupt hearts that can't do what's good and we can't change them. Maybe you've been through that experience where you tried to do what was good and you tried to do what God says. You just find that you couldn't, that your heart was corrupt. You couldn't change it. You couldn't transform it on your own. And you saw your need and you called out to God and he forgave you and he lifted the burden of your guilt and your shame off of you. And he said, I forgive you for all of your sins. And he gave you a new heart and he transformed you so that now suddenly you delighted in what was good and you delight in what's true and you delight in what's beautiful and you're rejoicing in all that God is. And you now find this help from within and the Holy Spirit and your new heart propelling you towards God. It's what God does for his people. But we come even into that salvation with wounds and with scars that run deep, don't we, in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies, from sinning and from being sinned against. So that's kind of our spiritual needs. We have lots of spiritual needs, right, that we come to God with. We also have lots of physical needs, lots of physical struggles, sicknesses, chronic pain, financial struggles, relational tension, malice. We come with fears and insecurities, and hang-ups and quirks. We come to Jesus with confusion, bad thinking, disordered emotions. We come with all sorts of needs to God, and He is really, really gracious and merciful to save and to rescue and to be patient and to shepherd us and to save us to the uttermost. He's able to supply all our need because He's a good and kind Father who loves His children and who just delights to meet all of their needs. And just like an earthly child will come to his dad and ask him for a piece of bread, He's not going to give him a stone. How much more, we being evil will do that, but how much more God who's in heaven, our heavenly Father, our perfect, merciful Father, when we come to us as His children with our needs and we bring them before Him, how much more will He hear? And does He just delight to give good gifts to those who ask? That's the Father that we're worshiping today. He loves His children well, doesn't He? And He's provided earthly means to meet a lot of those needs. A lot of those needs, a lot of the way that He demonstrates that care for you, for His people, for His church, is through earthly means. It's through one another. It's through your brothers and your sisters. He does that through all of us. And then also He gives these leaders to lead the church in meeting each other's needs and serving one another and bearing one another's burdens and carrying each other's hardships and struggles for one another. And so we looked last week at this office that God gave to the church, or the pastor, or the elder, or the overseer, those who help God's people with their spiritual needs by ministering the word to them, by speaking on behalf of God into their life and watching that powerful word of God come into the hearts of God's people and transform and heal and change and delight and convict and challenge and all of the great things that God's word does, and to pray for God's people and to ask for His help to care for them. And this week we're going to look at a second office that God gave to His church, and that's the office of deacon. Those who help God's people with their physical, practical needs by ministering to them in their practical struggles, in their practical needs with acts of mercy. And so I just want us really, my goal here at the beginning is just to get us to see something of what a beautiful gift the office of the deacon is to the church. What an expression of God's care for you in that He set up an office within this organization that is the church, this family. And its entire role is just to care for your needs. What a beautiful thing. What a kind Father. What a profound act of love from God that He gifts people to this, that He calls people to this, that He qualifies people for this, and that He sends people out to just find out what are the needs, where are they, and how can we meet them? How can we show God's love to God's church so that as it is written in Acts, there's not a needy person among them? What a beautiful and kind thing God has given to you, church, to me. So first, what is a deacon? You know, our passage doesn't do a lot of spelling out of what the office is. It jumps right into the qualifications. But we can get a lot out of just the first word in verse 8, which is deacons. The word deacon gives us information about what a deacon is, just like the word overseer gave us information about what an overseer is doing. He's watching over. But what is the word deacon? The word deacon is just it's called like a transliteration. In other words, you take a word in the Greek and you just make the same sound in another language. So like if I go down to Mexico, they call me Tomas because they're just transliterating my name, Thomas to Tomas. The same thing in Greek is diakonos, so we call it a deacon. But the word diakonos, the word deacon, it just means a servant. That's what it means. That's literally what it is, just a servant. And it's a general word used throughout the New Testament for whenever someone is serving another person. They're deaconing them. Okay? Whenever someone is characterized as being a servant, they are a deacon. They're doing acts of deaconing. So it just means servant. Maybe we get confused about that, but it just means servant. When the body has a need, the deacons move to meet it. That's what the deacons do. They're your servants. They're servants of God and servants in his household, servants in the church. They're your servants. Gospel Church, you have two very specifically gifted, called, and ordained servants just ready to meet your needs. And let me tell you, they do it with eagerness and with joy. This is incredible. It's a beautiful thing. It's why they tried to call every one of you to let you know. Maybe you thought, this is weird. I mean, why are they calling me? But they love you and they're eager to serve you. So when they became deacons, they're like, what do we do? Let's just try to call. Give me everybody's phone number you've got, and we're just going to call them all and say, do you need anything? And ask if there's any way we can help, anything we can do to serve. And if not, at least they'll know that we're ready. We stand ready to serve. We just stand ready to meet their needs. Servants. This is incredible. Russ and Danny are deacons in Gospel Church Durango, and they do it well, and they do it thoroughly, and they do it joyfully. They just want to serve you. When there aren't needs within the body to meet, if they can't get any, they call around, they can't drum any up, they're just out in the community looking for needs to meet. They're just constantly, regularly serving people, and taking the homeless poor and helping them, and helping them find a place to stay, and helping them find a job, and helping them to have food to eat, and just coming up with ways to serve people. They're constantly doing this, and not just them. And many of you are engaged in this as well. And it's just a beautiful thing. This is not native to us as a people. This is the work of God. Give deacons to his church. The significance of deaconing is massive, right? In God's kingdom, serving is given a really high premium. To be a servant in the kingdom of God is one of those right side up kind of things, right? Sometimes we call God's kingdom the upside down kingdom because the first will be last, but really we should call it the right side up kingdom. We live in the upside down kingdom. God's kingdom is the right side up kingdom, and in his kingdom, the servant is a noble calling. It's a high thing. Listen to Matthew 20, 26 to 28. It shall not be so. Well, let me back up. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, in other words, those who are outside of the people of God, those who aren't in covenant with God, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Okay? And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word deacon in the Greek is all over this passage. Whoever would be great among you, verse 26, must be your deacon. In Greek, literally, that's the word deacon. Whoever's great among you must be your deacon. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. That's the word doulos. It's a little bit even more powerful word. Even as the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're not here talking about the formal office of deacon, but just this idea of service, serving. Jesus Christ came into the world not to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. God has served you. I'm afraid because we've heard that so many times that doesn't just like boggle our minds. The King of the universe, the Almighty One, the Ancient of Days serves you. The Holy One serves us. Your King has made himself your servant. It's not fitting. It's like when Jesus went to wash Peter's feet. He's just like, no, Lord, no, never will you wash my feet. It's not okay. This is not how it's supposed to go. That's the kind of God we have. This is the kind of God we serve. He's incredible. He's amazing. Your King has made himself your servant. Let's look at that in John 13. I'm going to read 1 through 8 and then 12 to 17. So if you want to turn there. John 13, Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. We have no hope but to be served by our King." And so he's happy to serve us. Skip down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am." Okay. Being a servant doesn't mean he's not the Lord. It doesn't mean he's not the teacher. It doesn't mean he's not the sovereign. He still is. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So to be a deacon, to be a servant in the household of God, is really to just be gripped by the reality of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. To say, my King has served me, and a servant is not, but I am his servant, and he's my master, and a servant is not greater than his master. And if he would serve me, and if he was ready to serve his church and his people, then how much more should I just be ready and eager and willing to give my life away in service for the people of God? The one adored by angels got down and washed your stinky feet. I want to be like him. Don't you? Spurgeon said the very motto of the Christian should be, "I serve. I serve. I deacon." And we could use more deacons here pretty seriously. As your deacons serve and give themselves away, there's just a lot to do. So if you see somebody serving the body, you see someone functioning in this gifting, in this calling, then nominate them. Talk to one of the elders and say, "I see this person, and if you're, I'm not totally sure if they would be good," that's okay. We're happy to sort all that out. We sit down with them and go through all these requirements that we're about to look at together. If you see someone deaconing, let us know. We could use more deacons. I just want to tell a brief story about this before, and then I want to dig into the qualifications. Just like a way that this gripped me as a young, I think I was probably a teenager. And there was a lady in our church, I didn't know very well, it was a small church, it was probably as big as two of these rows or something. And there was a lady I didn't really know, I was like a teenage kid, and she was an older lady, widow, and we didn't have a ton in common. But I was trying to think of something to say to her one day, and we were in the kitchen after service, and I knew that she cleaned the church, and I really had noticed that it looked really nice in there. I mean, it was like really detailed, like cleaned. And so I just said, "Willa, you know, the church, it looks great, it looks beautiful in here." And this lady, Willa, said, "You know, all my life, it's been my dream that, like, I would have the honor of being able to serve the people of Jesus by just cleaning for them. And just by, like, making a place for them to worship look beautiful." She's like, "It's, like, the highest honor in my life. It's what I've always, like, aspired to." And she said this without sarcasm, like, without God, like, just full sincerity. And I just thought, like, whoa, like, my priorities need to massively be rearranged like this lady. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So this is deaconing. This is serving. Jesus taught us to do it, and he's given specific people out of love for you to serve in gospel church. So who must a deacon be? He doesn't just let anybody do this. Not just anybody can serve the people of God, because Jesus loves his church so much. The Father loves you, his people, his church, so much that he won't even just take whoever's willing to serve you. You're like, oh no, you want to serve my church. You want to be a servant in the household of God. You're going to have to pass some tests. That's what this is in our passage today. It's incredible. And this is how God is. This is how much he loves you. It's how much he loves his church, that a deacon has to be a very certain kind of person. Anyone can serve, and we're all called to serve. As Spurgeon said, the motto of the Christian should be, I serve. But not everyone has this title and office of the servant in God's house. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified in verse 8. They must be dignified. A lot of these qualifications will have overlap from last week when we talked about elders, so we won't dig into them as deeply, and I won't spend as much time on each one. So if you weren't here last week and you want more info, just go on the website, and there'll be a lot of overlap, and you can go deeper on some of those. But the deacon must be dignified. In other words, he's got to be honorable. He's got to be worthy of respect. He's got to be a person of good character, the kind of person you could point to as an example for others. He's dignified. Not double-tongued. He can't be two-faced. He can't be hypocritical, saying one thing here and saying another thing there, pretending to be one thing, actually being another. The deacon's work is difficult. He needs upright speech. A deacon needs integrity. He needs upright speech. He's constantly dealing with all kinds of difficult situations and people coming to him with struggles, and he needs to be able to speak plainly and say what's true. He's to have integrity and honesty. You can't be the kind of person serving and loving people and then turning around and speaking badly about them behind their back. You can't be double-tongued. He's got to be straight. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. Again, as with the elders, not that he doesn't drink, but he has it under control. He needs to be able to call on a deacon. He needs to be sober. He needs to be ready to come and help. Not addicted to much wine. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons have a significant role in the stewardship of the money of the church. As we bring our gifts to Jesus, like the wise man who came, and they knew they were coming to a king, and so they brought gifts with them. And so whenever we gather together to approach Jesus, we come and we bring gifts to him. And that's why we even bring it up and we give it to him with a prayer. And we just like, God, we love you. This is an expression of our love for you, as we brought you these gifts. And then the deacons have a significant role in this money being spent, using that to care for the poor. So they can't be greedy for dishonest gain. They've got to be generous. They've got to be people who love to give. Not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What's the mystery of the faith? The mystery of the faith is the mystery that is the faith that was once handed down, the faith that's been handed to us, that's been given to us, and that we're passing down. It's the content of the truth of Scripture. They hold the mystery of the faith. And at the center of that is kind of this idea of the gospel for everyone. The gospel for everyone. That's in Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is, Paul says, remember the holding the mystery of the faith. In Ephesians 3:6, he says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We talked about this several weeks back when he was having to tell them, remember, you got to pray for all the peoples. There was a problem in Ephesus. He had to urge Timothy, praying for all the peoples, because remember, the mystery of the faith, the gospel has come. God is not a tribal God. He's not merely the God of Israel, though he is the God of Israel. He is the God of the nations. He's the God of all the earth. It's the mystery of the faith that was revealed at the right time, according to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you remember, the first deacons were appointed early in the book of Acts. because of that issue, there was a daily distribution for widows, where people who didn't have food, widows who weren't cared for, didn't have food, were being distributed bread. And do you remember what problem arose that required the need for deacons? Some of the widows were being neglected. It was the Gentile widows were being neglected. The Greek widows were being neglected, and the Jewish widows were getting the bread, because we were forgetting the mystery of the gospel, which is constantly being forgotten, especially in the first century, because of how we talked about what a scandal it was. So the deacons need to hold the mystery of the faith. It's the whole content of what we've received, but there. And so the deacons were sent in to make sure that everything was being distributed equally, because God's for all the peoples. We can step that back to the gospel for everyone. The mystery of the faith, the mystery that is the faith. Deacons need to hold that true with a clear conscience. Deacons need to know that. They need to hang on to that. And they need to do so with a clear conscience, without reservation. They affirm the truths of the gospel, the truths of Scripture that we've received, and just affirm those without reservation, without holding back. You know, it's this bizarre thing that, like, a lot of times seminaries go bad. This is just a thing that happens. Seminaries are schools that are designed to train pastors theologically. And they're great in many ways, because you can have these kind of experts and you can gather into them and they can really teach you super well. But one of the problems with seminaries is they're often just like drifting bad. They're often drifting bad. And one of the ways that happens is you get faculty in the seminary who no longer believe the truths of the faith, but they're still there teaching. And one of the things they actually do, these are grown men being ordained in the ministry, taking themselves seriously. They're affirming the statement of faith while they're being sworn in and literally crossing their fingers behind their back, because they don't really believe it. They're not holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They're saying, yes, I believe that. Mm-hmm. Yep, I believe that. I believe that. I mean, can you imagine the childishness there? But this is what happens. They're really doing this. Well, fingers were crossed, you know, didn't really believe all that theology, and the seminary just, you know, starts to slide, starts to tank. Deacons can't do that. Deacons can't be like that. They can't affirm the mysteries of the faith with their fingers crossed behind their back. Okay? They need to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the truths of the Bible? Yes. And so at Gospel Church, part of our examination process is going through the theology of our church, saying, do you believe these things? Do you affirm these things? Do you understand them to be true without reservation, without hypocrisy? Also means you live on it too, right? Not only just you don't say you believe it when you really don't, but you don't say you believe it and then leave and you're somebody else who doesn't live like they believe it, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That's verse 9. That brings us to verse 10. Let them also be tested first. Remember, these are the requirements if you want to be a servant in God's household. This is the kind of person he requires. Verse 10, let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So then the testing goes a couple ways. One, just testing according to these qualifications, to be examined, to be sat down and just walk through these one by one. How's this in your life? How's this? Are you greedy for dishonest gain? Tell us about your relationship with money. Tell us about your relationship with wine. Are you addicted to much wine? Are you double-tongued? Tell us about honesty. Do you struggle with that? Tested according to the qualifications, examined. That's what we do. We sit potential deacons, and we do the same with elders down and just walk through the requirements one by one. And also, I think testing in terms of letting them serve, watching their lives, obviously, of course, you know, if they're double-tongued, you could be like, are you a liar? No. It's what a liar would say, right? So you watch them and see their lives and get to know their character over time. But also you let them serve, right? That's what it says, let them also be tested first and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So, you know, when people are considering coming in as deacons and servants of the household of God, we'll give them a task. Say, okay, we want you to do this act of service, and then, you know, come back and let us know how it went. And then we see how it went. We watch and see if they prove themselves blameless, see if they are faithful in the task. None of this means they're sinless. We talked about this last week also. These are offices that real people can hold. It doesn't mean they're sinless, but it means they're faithful. They can carry out the task of serving God's church without blame. We're going to skip verse 11 because we're going to come back to that because there are specific qualifications for the wife of a deacon. So right in the midst of this unfolding of the qualifications, he's going to step aside and say, and their wives have these qualifications, and then he's going to come back and finish up the qualifications of the deacon himself. So we're going to skip verse 11. We'll come pick that back up on its own. Verse 12, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Husband of one wife, we talked about this last time in Greek. There's one word for husband or man, one word for wife or woman. And so this can be broadly translated as a one-woman man. A husband of one wife or a one-woman man. As with elders, they need to be faithful husbands. Okay? We spelled this out in quite a bit of detail last time. They're not polygamists. They're not adulterers. Husband of one wife, a one-woman man. They're not unfaithful. They're not given to lust or pornography. They're upright. They have one woman, their heart's devoted to her. Husband of one wife, and also good household managers. Do you see that? Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. They've got to be good household managers. The home, the household, is a testing ground for leadership. That's where you can be trained in it. That's where you can learn to do it, and where others can observe and kind of see how you're doing. And manage their own children and their own household. The word here for manage means to so influence others as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action, to guide, direct, or lead. So men, this is your calling in the home, to so influence others as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action, to guide, to direct, and to lead. A man who's called to a leadership role in the church needs to demonstrate this first in his home. Is he managing his own household well? Again, it's a testing ground. If a man can't lead his wife and his kids, he's not going to be able to lead others in the church. And again, he leads, he manages by loving them, by serving them, by providing for them, by bearing the weight of responsibility and vision on his shoulders, not by sitting around bossing them around. Not by saying, hey, I'm in charge. You know, when you're a little kid and you think, one day when I grow up and I'm in charge, then I'll tell everybody what to, right? That's what Jesus says. That's how the Gentiles do. They lord it over. But it's not so among you. Those who are going to lead are to serve. If you want to be first, you're going to become a slave. So you bear all the burden. You take it all on your own shoulders first. And you're going to watch a man doing that in his household first. Now we'll step back and see who a deacon's wife must be in verse 11. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So the nature of the office of the deacon is such that a deacon's wife will be highly involved in his ministry. It's not primarily an office of teaching and exercising authority, like the elder, who's qualification doesn't have specific qualifications for his wife. The wife's going to play a much more active role in the details of her husband's office as the deacon. And so she has qualifications of her own here. Dignified, same as him. Respectable, honorable, someone you can point to as an example. She can't bring reproach on her husband or the office by her behavior and her character. She must be dignified. Not slanderers. Similar to not double-tongued. She can't be a slanderer. She can't tear other people down with her words, tear other people down with her tongue. A deacon's wife is going to have inside information into people's struggles. You have a deacon who comes and says, how can I help you? What are your needs? And you're going to know. You can't be a slanderer. You have to be careful how you use that information. So you have to have control over her tongue to use it to build up and not to tear down. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Sober-minded, she'll need to take the household of God seriously, have clear thinking. Deacons need incredible amounts of wisdom and clear thinking, especially in dealing with the poor in the community. There are some people who will come to the church and they have no intention of trying to work or provide for themselves. They just will bounce from church to church, from place to place, looking for the next free handout. But the Bible tells us if man won't work, then let him not eat. That's not good. There are others who will come to the church with genuine need. Man, I'm just struggling. Hard things have happened, calamities, difficulties. I just need some help to get back on my feet. And you got to try to, both of those stories sound the same when they walk in the door. Both of those situations present the same, but they're not all the same. And so the deacons and their wives just need sober-mindedness. They need wisdom. They need clear thinking on these matters and how to help. It's not who to help, but it's how to help. And if somebody just doesn't want to work and just wants handouts, then the help to be offered is encouragement to work, and let's help you get to there where you can work and you can provide. This is let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work hard so he has something to give to those who are in need. So I'm not saying they're all thieves, but I'm saying that the goal of Christian maturity is to be in the position of giving. And so we want to help everyone get to that place. So they need wisdom, they need sober-mindedness, they need to be able to think clearly. So please pray for your deacons. Pray for their wives. Pray for wisdom. Pray for joy. Pray for discernment. Pray for generosity. Pray for grace. Pray that they'll be open-handed. They'll lead out with mercy and generosity. But they won't be fools. They're not fools. Faithful in all things. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Faithful, reliable, dependable, loyal, trustworthy. Someone who can be trusted. So these are the qualifications of a deacon, of a servant in the household of God. God loves his church. He treasures it. He prizes it. So not just anyone can hold this office of serving his people. These are the requirements. And then he ends with what the deacon gains. Because it's like, man, who wants to sign up? Who's ready? You know, after hearing that list. Whew. Okay. It's not an easy sell. But he reminds you there's great gain in being a deacon. There's great gain in being a servant. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The two things, again, a good standing for themselves, and also, secondly, great confidence in the faith. Good standing for themselves and a great confidence. Everything we get is by grace, we know that. But under God's banner of grace, he sets it up so that he creates certain qualities in a person, and then he rewards them for those qualities he gave and did all by his own spirit, all by grace from start to finish. Justification is not like that. It's apart from anything they did in them or about them or by them. It's just purely the grace of God. And then having saved them and justified them and declared them righteous, he then creates fruits in them and then rewards them for those fruits that he himself created in them. And that's what he's doing here with his deacons. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So first, a good standing for themselves. Those who would be great in the kingdom must become servants. You know, there's an interesting paradox here that the leader serves, but he's not thereby no longer a leader, like we saw with Jesus. He says, I am your Lord and Master, your teacher. That's your right to call me that, Jesus said. But he is a servant. He's not less king because of his service, but rather he's more exalted because of his service, because of his humility. So listen to Philippians 2:4. And I want you to see what happens to Jesus through his humbling himself in service and then his gaining a good standing for himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Serve. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a deacon. Servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he humbled himself to become a servant, the king went low to become a servant. Therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him. He's lifted him up. He's given him a good standing. He's highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We die in Christ to live. We lose our life in Christ to find it. We give ourselves away in service, and God will give us a good standing in him by his grace. We're made weak so that we can be strong. We mourn so that we can be comforted. We humble ourselves so that we can be exalted. That's the Jesus way. It's living by faith. It's following the gospel path, death to resurrection. It's living by faith in future grace, living in hope from humility to exaltation. And so it is with a deacon. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, similarly to how Jesus did. Also, they gain great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. You get confident by being a deacon. You get deeply confident in Jesus because you're living it. You're called more and more and more regularly and more all the time and daily, giving yourself out, pouring yourself out. And what happens when you pour yourself out? What happens when you lose your life for Jesus' sake? You say, wait a minute, I had plans this evening, but there's a deacon need. I had plans this weekend, but there's a deacon need. You lose your life. What happens when you lose your life for Christ's sake? You find it. You pour yourself out, and Jesus meets you there. The deacon loses his life for Jesus' sake, and he begins finding it. Even now, he begins. He serves and loves the least of these, Jesus' brothers, and in doing so, he's loving Jesus himself. People can be hard to love sometimes, but Jesus is never hard to love. Jesus is the perfect one. He's always perfect. And so if you're loving somebody and it's difficult, you've been called to love and serve somebody and it's difficult, just remind yourself, I'm loving Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. I'm doing it for him. He is infinitely worthy. And what's the connection between serving the church and serving Jesus and having confidence in the faith? So some of that, he's meeting you there. You're encountering him in it. 1 John spells this connection out really clearly in 1 John 4. And we'll start wrapping up with this. 1 John 4:15 to 19. I want you to listen to this for this connection between serving and having confidence in the faith. Whoever confesses, 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. It's this mutual indwelling. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out for fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So what I'm doing is I'm making a connection here between the idea of loving and the idea of serving. Because to love is to give your life away for someone else. Love is an active, serving kind of thing. And what 1 John tells us is that when we love, we abide in God and God abides in us. And by this, love is perfected in us so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. We're acting like Jesus. We're loving, we're giving ourselves away, and it gives us confidence for the day of judgment. That yes, I am a Christian. I am in Christ because I know him. I encounter him as I follow in his path. And his love casts out fear. So deacons gain confidence in the faith. We see genuine acts of Christ-like love and serving his church. We conclude this must mean that God has loved me first. If I find myself pouring myself out for others, I know that's not native in my flesh. So we conclude the love of God is at work in me. I must know Jesus. This must be Jesus doing this through me because it's not the kind of thing I do in the flesh unless it's for some kind of twisted, personal gain. So that's the office of deacon. And I just want us to see, and I want to remind you that God loves you. He loves you enough to give you servants of his church, people who are devoted to meeting all of your needs. He's given us first his own son to cleanse us from the curse, to cleanse us from sin, to cleanse us from death. He's given servants, deacons, to care for us and to show his care for the church in practical, everyday ways. And he's given Gospel Church, you specifically, some really incredibly gifted and loving deacons. I mean that. I've never actually seen deacons as incredibly gifted as your deacons at Gospel Church. God loves you. He really does. He's caring for you. He's given everything you need in Christ and through him. And one day soon, we won't need deacons anymore, I don't think, or at least not for the same reason. Maybe there'll still be things to serve when we get there, when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. But it won't be serving because you're poor. It won't be serving you because you're sick. It won't be serving you because you're sad, because Jesus will have come and he will have wiped away every tear, and death and sorrow and evil will flee away from his presence. And will there probably be things we can do to serve in God's house, but it won't be anything like what we're doing now. Jesus is coming back to make all things new. He is coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us so well. Thank you that you delight in your church, that you care for us, that you meet our needs through Jesus, and thank you that you meet our needs through servants, through deacons. God, we are grateful for the deacons that you've given us, and we ask that you'd give us even more. You love to give good gifts, and we happily ask for even more, that you would call all of us, Father, whether that's into an office of serving, or whether that's just further and deeper into the life of deaconing to which you call every one of us, to serve, to follow in the way of our master, to follow in the way of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, help us. Make it be, Holy Spirit, in us that our motto is, I serve, because we've been served perfectly by you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.